Good morning. I want to wish all of the mothers today a very special Mother's Day. I know that these aren't the circumstances we wish we could celebrate this day with you, but nonetheless, I know that I and I'm sure all the fathers and all the husbands, all the sons and daughters are doing their very best to make this the most special Mother's Day possible. And we just want to honor you, and we are so grateful for all of the mothers in our lives. Now, last week, I talked about what is possibly the most well-known of all of Jesus' parables, the parable of the prodigal son. And today, we're going to look at what is possibly one of the most difficult or challenging of all of Jesus' parables. Honestly, it's one that I have avoided for many years until recently when I came across a teaching by Mike Breen and a small book that he wrote called Oikonomics that talks about this parable and brought it to light. And I want to share that with you. So it's Luke chapter 16. Let's start by reading, and you'll see pretty quickly why I say it's one of the most challenging parables to teach. So it starts off in Luke chapter 16, verse 1. Jesus told his disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him and asked him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer.' The manager said to himself, What shall I do? My master has taken away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses.' So he called each of his master's debtors and asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' 900 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 450. Then he asked the second one, "And how much do you owe?" 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. Then he told him, "Take your bill, make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he acted shrewdly. So let's just pause there for a moment. So this is one of the first thing that is kind of a twist or a curve in this parable, because in most of Jesus' parables, when there's people in them, there's an obvious, very clear hero or protagonist or good guy in the parable, and a very obvious bad guy in the parable. So as we're listening to Jesus tell this parable, we're automatically thinking, okay, well, I know who the good guy is, or I mean the bad guy. The bad guy is this shrewd manager, this dishonest manager. And then after he has done this, the master commends or praises this shrewd manager. So now we're like, wait a second, we take a step back and like, okay, wait a minute, I thought that was the bad guy, but you're saying he's commended? Jesus, are you trying to say that we're supposed to follow his example? Is this the guy we're supposed to be emulating? And then he goes on and he says, "For the people of this world are more shrewd in the dealing with their own kind than the people of the light." In other words, he seems to be insinuating, right, that we should be more shrewd in how we act. And then he says, "I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings." So it's like, wait a second. Now it sounds like Jesus is saying that we should use money to get friends. I mean, in the last chapter, the parable of the prodigal son, the young guy who went in, he had money. And he blew through his money with parties. And once his money was gone, his friends were gone. So what is Jesus getting at, right? What is the lesson here? Because we know that, is he elevating money? You know that the New Testament talks about money 10 times more than it talks about faith, about approximately 10 times more. Why? Is it because money is that important? No. Let me explain to you why. Because as we continue to read, Jesus says, listen, whoever is faithful with little will be given more. He'll be faithful with more. And if you can't be faithful in worldly wealth, who's going to give you the true riches? And if you can't be faithful with somebody else's property, who's going to give you property of your own? And then he says, you know, you can't love and serve both God and money. And what you value highly is detestable in God's sight. That's how he finishes off that teaching. So he's obviously not elevating money. So why does the New Testament refer or reference money 10 times, about 10 times more than it does faith? The reason is because money is so important to us. I mean, think about it. If you didn't have to work anymore, like if you won the lottery, if you didn't have to work for a paycheck anymore, how many of you would still be going to work next week? I mean, some of us would, but a lot of us, if we didn't have to work for the money, we wouldn't be doing that job anymore. And we want to have enough. We want financial security. And there's nothing wrong with that. But the reason Jesus brings money up is because money is so important. We spend most of our time in our lives trying to make money. So he doesn't talk about money so much because it's more important, but because it's what's more important to us. And he's trying to get to what the root of our heart is and what needs to be in first place. So what is it that he's saying? What should we learn from this? Well, first I want you to see this. When Jesus talks about the kingdom, a lot of times we think he's referring to sacrifice. We got to give up sacrifice. We got to give up in order to follow God. But he's not talking about sacrifice. He's talking about investment. Jesus refers to investment, not sacrifice. Not the sense of just giving up something with nothing in return. There are two small parables that Jesus teaches. It's the parable of the treasure and the pearl of great price. He says there was a man who found a treasure in a field. And he went and sold everything that he had, everything, so that he could buy the field. Well, he got rid of all that he owned, but not because he was just throwing it away, because he found something that was greater and more valuable than everything he owned put together. And then he says there was a merchant who, as he was traveling, found a pearl costly, of great price. When he found that pearl, he said, that's it. There's nothing greater. He went and sold everything that he had in order to buy that pearl. Because everything that he had, he was willing to give away because the pearl was far greater than everything that he owned put together. Right? So that's what Jesus is getting at. He's not saying go and sacrifice everything and just toss it all away and give it up. In the message I gave 2 weeks ago, when Jesus says, no one can be my disciple unless he is willing to give up everything. If you don't give up everything, if you don't give up mother, father, sister, brother, if you're not willing to give up everything, even your own life to follow me, you cannot be my disciple. Right? But when Jesus talks about giving up, he's not talking about just sacrificing it. He's talking about an investment. Because when you invest something, you get a return, or you should be. You do it hoping to get a return on what you've invested. So let me give you some examples. In Luke chapter 19, we see the parable of the mina. The mina, it was like a 3 months' wages. It's also called the parable of the talents in Matthew. And there's a man who goes on a journey, and in Luke, he's going to become a king. He's going to be made king, appointed king. And as he's getting ready to go, he gives these minas, or these bags of money, to his servants. And look at what he says. He says, put this money to work, he said, until I come back. So he gives them money. He wants them to put it to work. So then when he comes back, it says that he was made king. However, when he returned, he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained. Right? So Jesus is letting us know, hey, even the Father, what he has given to you, he expects a return on that. In the same way that what we have given to him, we can expect a return on that. It goes on, and it says that the first servant returned and said, your mina has earned you 10 more. You gave me 10 here. It's earned you 10 more. Well done, my good servant, his master replied. You've been faithful and trustworthy with very small matter. Now take charge of 10 cities. See, Jesus is repeating again. If you are faithful with little, with what I give to you, I will give you more. I will double, I will multiply what I have given you in your life. And then one guy comes back and he said he didn't use it. He didn't waste it. He just hid it. He buried it because he was afraid of the master. So the master says, why didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back, what to say? I could collect it with interest. So we see this concept of interest that God has put and deposited in us, and he expects a return on that investment. In the same way, what we have given to God, we can expect a return on what we have given to him. And the rich young ruler, the rich young man, we talked about him last week. And it comes up in Matthew chapter 19 and in Luke. So this young guy comes to Jesus and says, what do I have to do to follow you? What do I have to do to to have eternal life. And Jesus, well, you know the commandments. And he says, I've obeyed all of those since I was a kid. And Jesus, knowing his heart, said, then there's one thing you lack. Go and sell everything you have. Give it to the poor. And then come and follow me. It says the man went away sad because he had a lot of wealth. So why did Jesus tell him, go and sell everything you had? Because he knew where his heart was. He knew what was first in his life. It was money, it was his wealth, his possessions. So he says that whatever has the first place needs to be put aside so that God can be first. So then Jesus says, man, I tell you, to his disciples that were sitting there, I tell you, man, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. So then Peter says this. He says, we have left everything to follow you, Jesus. So what then will there be for us? Jesus said to them, truly, I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. In verse 29, he says, and everyone who has left, right? Not just sacrifice, but everyone who has left or invested houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. They've invested it for the kingdom. And Jesus is saying, hey, don't worry. I've got you, right? You who have given up everything to follow me, you who have invested in me, I will reward you. And let me be very clear. We're not talking about like the people today that are saying that means you got to give the church money. That's not what it's talking about. Because Jesus is saying they walked away from those things. They've invested it in order to gain something greater. Well, what is it then that they can invest? In this parable, there are different types of capital, right? So we see 5 capitals in this parable. Now, capital means something that we have, a resource that we have that we can invest. Money is capital, right? Financial capital. How much capital do you have? How much money do you have? But there's also human resources or human capital. There's intellectual capital. There's these different types of capital. And we see them in this parable. So there are 5 types of capital. Now, so here's what I want you to see. The parable of the minas or the talents, they let us know that we should be investing. That God expects an investment. The parable of the shrewd manager tells us how to invest, right? So we've just saw in point one that God in it, our sacrifice is of an investment, not a sacrifice. Now we're gonna see that this parable is telling us how we should invest. So let me explain it to you. There are 5 types of capital that we see in this parable. 5 types of capital. Let me give them to you. The first one, and I'm going to give them to you in the order of priority that they should be in our lives. The first one is spiritual capital, right? Spiritual capital, which means wisdom and power, right? We know God. It's our relationship with God. It's spiritual wisdom and power, the knowledge that comes from God and the practice of his word. Second, relational capital. Right, relational capital, family, friends, influence, and impact. That's second. And when it comes to the kingdom of God, these two are always first and second. Spiritual capital, relational capital. Because everything that Jesus did, he did it to restore a relationship with us. And the Father, the love that he has within the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And when he looks at his disciples, he relates to them and regards them as brothers. So relational capital, family. The third is physical capital, which is time, energy, hours, and health and ability. So it's your physical ability, your ability physically to do things, and your health and your time. That's physical capital. And as well as material things or possessions, your house is physical capital. Then there's intellectual capital, right? Intellectual capital is creativity, education, knowledge, ideas and concepts, right? So some of us, we all have different levels of these. Some have great physical ability, others not so much. Others are very smart and have great intellectual ability, maybe not as much physical ability or capital to invest. And then the last is financial capital. Financial capital is dollars and cents, which is still vital to be investing into the kingdom of God. But of the five, it's the one that we should be searching for in this priority and in this order. So how do we see these in this parable? Well, let me give it to you right here. It says the following. The manager said to himself, what shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. What's that? Financial capital. My master's taking away my job, financial capital. I'm not strong enough to dig physical capital, right? He's thinking, I'm going to lose my job. I'm going to lose my paycheck. Man, what am I going to do now? I'm not strong enough to dig. He's going through the options. And he's like, man, I don't have the body. I don't have the strength to go out there and do manual labor. And then it says, I know what I'll do, intellectual capital. This guy was high on intellectual capital. He was shrewd. He was smart. He was crafty. So he gets an idea. So that when I lose my job, people will welcome me into their houses, right? Relational capital. I'm going to do things to get friends, to get people to welcome me into their homes when I lose this job. And then he goes on and he says in verse 9, I tell you, use worldly wealth. Use these other capitals to gain friends for yourselves so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings, which is spiritual capital. Now, when we're talking about this, just to make sure we understand this, the only way into heaven is through Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the door. There is no other way through him. So there's one friend that is the most important friend that you need to have to be able to get into heaven. And you're not gonna become his friend with money. But what he's saying is use all of these other resources in order to gain a relationship with God. Okay. So let's look at these again then. And bring these up. These are the five capitals. And you can put them in different order. I believe as Christians, this is the order they should be in. But it depends on who you are or what your career is. For example, if you're in the academic field, if you're a professor, if you're a PhD, if you work at a college, if you're the dean of a college, intellectual capital is going to be way up at the top. Financial capital is going to be really important. Physical capital is going to be really important. The campus and the buildings and the equipment being state of the art. Relational capital is probably fourth and spiritual capital is probably last. If you're a Fortune 500 company, financial capital, number one, financial capital. If you're an athlete, physical capital is probably going to be number one, right? And money is going to probably be a second because you want money. And that's why you're working so hard. So and if you're in show business, right? All of these capitals, they'll shift depending on what your priorities are in the world. But for us as believers, spiritual and relational are at the top. And we see this in the Bible. There are examples of this. You have Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, they gave up. I want you to see this. They gave up their relational and spiritual capital. They made a poor investment. They decided they wanted intellectual capital instead of spiritual and relational capital. They wanted to know the knowledge of good and evil. So they gave this up in order to have more of this. It didn't pay off very well for them or any of us. Then there are other examples. Abraham, he leveraged his relational capital. Right, he left his family and friends. He invested or sacrificed those relationships in order to have a relationship with God and grow in his spiritual capital. There's also Peter. Peter, who gives up his financial capital. He has a career. He has a business. He's a fisherman. And he gives that up. Why? Because he wants to be with Jesus. And he wants to grow his relational and spiritual capital. Right? So we have one example where it didn't go right with Adam and Eve. And we have other examples where they invested appropriately. Daniel is another one in the Bible. Daniel, as a young man, gets taken to Babylon, taken captive, and is being forced to serve the king of Babylon. And even though they want to teach him their ways, they want to provide for him financially in the king's food, he determines that his spiritual and relational capital with God is more important, and he's willing to give up his life than to violate or lose his spiritual capital. And here's a lesson from Daniel that really applies to us today. Daniel was taken to another country. He had no temple where he could worship in. Yet his spiritual capital grew. Today we're not able to go to church and meet together, but our spiritual capital can still be growing. Our relational capital can still be growing during this time. So, how do we make it grow? How do we grow these capitals, right? So we need to think in terms of investment, not sacrifice. And we need to be thinking that we want to be growing and investing these five types of capital that we have. How do we do that? Here's how we do that. We leverage what we have been given to increase our other capitals. And just in case you didn't get that, how to grow your capital. Number three, how to grow your capital. Here's how you do it. You leverage what you have been given in order to increase our other capital. You leverage what you have been given in order to increase the other capital. Let me give you some practical examples of this. Some practical examples. If you're a student, right, middle school, high school, and you are struggling with math, so you want to increase your intellectual capital, right? You want to increase that. How do you leverage these other capitals that you have to gain your intellectual capital? Do you have financial capital? Do your parents have money? Well, if your parents have money, maybe they can pay for a tutor. They can take you to one of those tutoring after-school programs or pay for someone to come to your house and tutor you. Well, if you don't have financial capital, if your parents don't have the money, then how can you use spiritual capital? Pray, right? God says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let them ask of God, right? So you can ask God, Lord, teach me, help me, show me how to do this. Give me the intellect that I need. Relational capital. Do you have a cousin, your mom or dad, an older brother, a neighbor who is good at math and can help you with math? Another student in class who's getting straight A's. Hey, would you mind helping me? You relational capital. Well, if you don't have any relationships, then you need to start saying, how can I build relationships with people that can help me in math? Physical capital. How can you leverage that? So let's say financial capital. You got to grow. You're not working. Times have changed. Technology has changed. Your current job is being done away with. You have to learn new skills. Well, how do you leverage this? Okay. Well, can I afford to go back to school? Are there people, relationships that I have that can help me get into a different line of work? Spiritual. You want to grow your spiritual and relational capital. Well, okay, who are the people around in my life that I can connect to? Who are the people that have a spiritual relationship with God and a relationship and a knowledge of his word that I want to have too, that I want to learn from? Then let me get close to them. Let me be around them. Just like the disciples got close to Jesus, get close to these people. Let me give you a personal example of how I use this in my own life. And so this is, before I knew this, when I learned this, I thought, absolutely, that's exactly what happened. Back in, I think, 2014, Christy and I, one last time we attempted to adopt Julie, our daughter. And at that moment, when we attempted, we found out it was going to cost about $34,000. We did not have $34,000. We didn't have we didn't have $5,000. We didn't have that money at all. But that's what it was going to cost to adopt her. What were we going to do? Well, spiritual, we prayed. We prayed and said, God, if you were in this, you can provide. Second, I used relational capital. Actually, first thing I did was intellectual capital. I got an idea. And I started to put on Facebook, I started to create some buzz on Facebook. I put a banner on Facebook that said, hey, big news coming soon. But I didn't tell them what it was. So everybody started texting us and emailing us and calling us. Hey, what's happening? What's going on? What's the news? You have to wait. You have to wait. So we created buzz, right? That was intellectual capital to create a buzz with our friends. And then we sent out the word. We sent out the news. We're going to do this by faith. But we need your help because we need to raise $34,000. Within the first month, we had, I think, about $2,000, but we still need a lot more. Then my sister came up with an idea. She had a great idea. She said, let's do, I heard somewhere that you can use ideas to like generate interest. So I thought, well, you know what? Julie's birthday is coming up in February, the 25th. So I went online and I told everybody, stop giving. Don't give anything else because we're going to do a 25 on the 25th. What we want you to do is wait till February 25th and give $25 on the 25th. And then I did something else, relational capital. There's an organization that gives donations. They give $4,000 to families that want to adopt, but they don't give the money until the end. Because a lot of people start out with adoption, but don't actually make it all the way through. So what they do is once you get like 30,000, they give you the last four to get you home. Well, we were just getting started. So I called the guy up. I went to a place. I met him. I introduced myself. I talked to him. I told him the story. And then I told him, hey, if we get this 25 on the 25th, can I tell them that you'll match it? And he says, okay, listen, we'll do it for you, but you can't tell anybody who's doing it because we're not supposed to do this. But I leverage relational capital with this guy to be able to get financial capital. So I told everybody, we want you to give $25 on the 25th of February, and every $25 you give will be matched. It'll be doubled. So on that day, so for 3 weeks, nothing comes in. On the 25th, midnight, it starts trickling in on PayPal, $25, $25, $100, $25, $25, $50, $25, $25, $100, $500. By that morning, mid-morning, we had already reached about $4,000, which means it would be doubled and become $8,000. And at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, we got a call from a family member who said, we want to give you, on top of that, $3,000 more. In one day, we raised $12,000 on top of the two. We were almost halfway there. And then I used my relational capital again. And I went to some of the friends that I knew from my kids' school. And I said, hey, what do you guys think? And they gave us some ideas. And then we decided we would do a 5K. And then we used, again, all of these different abilities. We used the physical capital, the relational capital from the school, my friends, the church, finances. And by the time we got to April and we had the 5K, we raised on that day, the remaining money we needed. And from January, basically January to April, we raised $34,000. And we were able to go down to Costa Rica. And within 6 months from there, by December, within 1 year, we were able to bring her home. God did all of it. But what I'm trying to show you is we needed $34,000 and we didn't have it. But what we had were friends and family. What we had is a God who can provide all of our needs. What we had was physical capital. What we had was intellectual capital and ideas. And we used all of these to get this. So how can you grow your spiritual capital, your relational capital? How can you leverage what you have to be able to grow in your relationship with God? Put those things first. Because I know some of you guys are automatically thinking, oh yeah, how can I grow my financial capital like Tony did for the adoption? What can I do to get more money? If that's what you're thinking, not that that's bad because there are moments when you need to, like with the adoption. But if that's what you're thinking, you're missing the point of this parable and of this message. And I just want to end with one last, or a few more thoughts here. And then here it says, stewardship is not just managing well, but managing it as the true owner of those resources would manage it. Right? So stewardship, managing what God, the capital that God has given us, is not just a matter of managing it well, but it goes beyond that to managing it according to how God would have you manage it, because it belongs to Him. So it's managing the capital according to how the owner of that capital, because it all belongs to Him, would have you to invest and to manage what He has given to you. The different capitals that He's given to you, be it physical, financial, intellectual, whatever God has gifted you with, to be investing it the way He would want you to invest it. And our ability to correctly invest, right, the capital that God has given us, means that God can trust us with greater levels of capital, right? And that's what we've seen. God entrusts. Who has been faithful with little will be given more. So our ability now to faithfully manage what God has given to us and invest the capital that we have will determine greater amounts of capital that God is able to give us, right? And so that's what we need to see. Now, I want to give you two reasons why we might not be investing capital, right? Two reasons why that might keep us from it. And the first of those two reasons is that we undervalue. See, we don't see the value in what we have. We say things like, no, I really don't have anything to offer. I'm not that smart, or I can't teach, or I can't do this, I can't do that, or God can't use me. We undervalue what God has given to us, and understanding that God is the one who does it. He's the one that brings the growth. And He says, all we need is the size of a mustard seed. You understand, God is the one who provides and does the work. You just need to bring to Him what you have and who you are. But one reason we may not be serving, we may not be investing, is because we undervalue what we have. And we just think it's not that great. But God is the one who gave it to you. So don't call what He has given to you, or don't devalue what He has given to you. And the other reason, which might be obvious, is we overvalue what we have. We overvalue it. We can't risk losing it. On the one hand, we don't think what we have is worth giving away. And on the other hand, we think it's too good. We can't just give it away. I don't want to lose this. Not understanding that God didn't give it to you for you to hang on to. But whatever capital God has given you, be it intellectual or physical or financial, it's in order for you to invest those and build your spiritual capital and your relational capital first, and trust Him. So don't hang on to things too closely. Don't hang on to the very things that God has given you and saying, I don't want to damage or lose that. It's not yours to hang on to. It's yours to give away. So let me pray for us and just ask the Lord to challenge us in how we can be investing and growing the things, the capital that He has given to us. Father, we want to thank You for the opportunity to make sense of this parable, and understanding that today, investments, stock market, all that stuff is important, but we can use that now to see how we should be investing in what matters more, what is eternal. Like the guy in Luke, where it says that, you know, he made a lot of money, he had a lot of crops, and he built this big barn. And you said to him, you fool, don't you know that tonight your life will be required of you? And then who's going to be left with all of your stuff? Father, we want to invest in kingdom treasure. We want to be rich in heavenly wealth. And the other, Lord, will allow You to provide for us. Father, I do pray that each of us will have our needs met as You promised to do. But I do pray that You show us how to prioritize what You have given us in order to continue to grow our spiritual and relational capital above all the others. Father, we thank You for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, Syracuse Alliance and everyone watching, I hope this has been, again, encouraging to you and insightful, and that you've learned something that you can apply in your everyday life and share with other people. Share and talk about it, discuss it with your family as you go through the week. And remember the devotionals that I'm giving every morning at 6 a.m. is when they post, so you can follow along for what's coming ahead next week. Again, I want to thank Christina, who has been serving with us. May the Lord bless you as you go on now to graduation and whatever the Lord has in store for you in this next journey or part of your journey in your life. Again, happy Mother's Day, and God bless all of you. Let's continue to stay connected, praying, and developing our spiritual and relational capital. God bless.